This is Women of Grace Live, discussing issues important to your life and faith. Spiritual insight, practical wisdom. Join us as we transform the world one woman at a time. Women of Grace, for such a time as this. Now, here's your host, Johnette Williams.
Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to Women of Grace Live. I am Johnette Williams, very happy to be with you. My goodness sakes, what a blessing it is to have this opportunity to come together in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the day that He has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. You know, I think that that's a disposition of heart and mind that we need to foster within ourselves. It doesn't mean that everything's going to go just cheerily through the course of our day, but it does mean that in the midst of it all, God is with us, and not only is He with us, but He's working all things to the good for us, right? So as I like to remind you, and I remind myself, keep looking for the Lord in this, especially in the contradictions and the reversals and the sadnesses and the humiliations and the things that just don't turn out the way you think they're going to turn out. What is God saying? What virtue is He offering you or me or whoever it might be to practice in that moment? And what lesson is He trying to teach us? And sometimes, you know, I find that the contradictions and the reversals and the sufferings and the humiliations are my fault. You know, what a concept, right? Because maybe we didn't seek the Lord as earnestly as we should have before we set out on our endeavor. And so we want to do everything in and for the Lord. And the best way I know how to do that is to ask our Blessed Lady to accompany us and really to look at her and do everything through, within, and for her. Because our Blessed Mother is a mom to us, right? She wants to lead us and guide us in the ways in which we should go. And so when we ask for her help, when we ask for her supplication, when we ask her to make intercession for us before the throne of God, better things happen for us. They really do. And sometimes, you know, just tell moms, you know, you're about to walk out the door. Think about this when you were a teenager, and maybe you're a teenager now. You were just about to walk out the door and your mother says something to you. And you say, oh, no. And she's really calling to mind something that she wants you to remember that's very important for you to remember, like be safe, drive carefully. Or she wants you to remember, you know, be courteous and kind or whatever the case may be. I don't know. But a little send off. Well, our mother does that for us. You know, she whispers little things in our ear just about sometimes when we're ready to take a step in a given direction. Our Blessed Mom, she will whisper something in our ear. Now, is it her voice? Is it the voice of our guardian angel? I don't know, but it's certainly coming from her. It's coming from heaven. And we do well to pay attention to that and to heed that. And then we find that we don't get ourselves all mixed up in the malfactions that we would get ourselves mixed up in if we were just going off on our own way. You know, I can't tell you how many times I remember admonition from my parents when I was out and about as a kid growing up. And I got to tell you the truth, sometimes I heeded them and sometimes I didn't. But when I didn't, I always felt badly that I wasn't. I always knew I was being disobedient, and the situation or the circumstance or what I was doing that I thought would bring me such pleasure really didn't, you know, and that's the kind of stuff that confession is made out of. Well, anyway, I just want to welcome you to the program today. I want to encourage you to give us a call here, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3988. 86. I invite you to pick up the phone and give us a call here. Always eager to hear from you. Certainly do want to invite you also to go out there to EWTN Radio's YouTube channel and Facebook page. We've got a chat feature at both of those sites, and it's there so that you can put in your question or comment, insight, inspiration, or word of encouragement, and our producer and social media manager, Jeff Burson, will collect it and get it up on the board. When you call in, you're going to talk with Matthew Kubensky. Yes, you are. He is our call screener. Wish him a good morning, and he will take your question or comment. He'll find out how it is that you're listening to us and what your name is, and he'll put it up on the board. There's one more thing he wants to know, and that is, are you a first-time caller? And there's one thing that Jeff wants to know, are you a first-time submitter? And if the answer to that is yes, then I want to know for sure, because I get to ring my bell to to welcome you to our broadcast and your debut. And I really like that. I certainly do. We are here to pray for you, to answer questions for you, to have holy discussion and conversation with you. That's what we do on this program. So I do invite you to give us a call. So, you know, I'm looking at the traditional calendar. This is the calendar that came prior to the Second Vatican Council. And today is the feast day of St. Januarius on that old calendar. I like to go back to that calendar once in a while because it's fleshed out a little bit more with the days of the week and the saints who are the ones that we're remembering on those days. And so I thought I'd just share a little bit about St. Januarius. One, because I love saying his name. Isn't that fun to say? Just say that right now. St. Januarius. I really like it. I like the E-U-S. The EUS is fun to say. So St. Januarius, he was a native of Benevento, a city in the Neapolitan territory of Italy. His parents were very virtuous. He was of high lineage. They educated him quite well. And that education was a pious one. It was in the truths of the faith as well as the academics that they wanted him to know. And he was very earnest in his desire to lead a holy life, a blameless life. And the little biography that I'm looking at right now says blameless. And I like that because you know why? It reminds me of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. For God chose us in him before the world began to be what? Holy and blameless in his sight. So the saint of the day here was striving to live a blameless life. And that pricks my conscience. To what extent, Johnette, are you striving to live a blameless life? Like, is that your top priority in living? And I'll take that into my time of prayer and examination of conscience. I can tell you that much. He was so earnest in his endeavors to lead a blameless life that the clergy and laity, after the death of their bishop, desired no other successor than Januarius. He was not pleased about the election, and so he opposed it and could not be persuaded to consent until obedience to the command of the Pope forced him to yield and to say yes. There's a big word there. You know what that big word is? Obedience. That is a big word. This is another word that we can examine our conscience concerning. To what extent are we obedient? Now here, he's obedient to the church, represented by the Holy Father. So the question is, to what extent am I, to what extent are you, obedient to the teachings of the church? Now, to be obedient to the teachings of the church, that means that we have to know what the church teaches. So we might even back that up a step and say, to what extent do we seek to find out what the church teaches? Back in the day, as a child, we learned the precepts of the church. Do we know what those precepts of the church are? Do we adhere to them? What about the church's teaching on social justice? Do we really know what it is? We hear a lot today about social justice, don't we? But do we know what the true social doctrine of the church is? Do we know how the church identifies the common good? Is it the way we understand the common good to be based on the secular definition for it? Or do we understand what the church says about it? These are questions to ask ourselves. St. Januarius was obedient. To what extent are we obedient? You see, I mean, the lives of the saints, don't they give us so much inspiration and guidance to live righteously? That's one of the reasons why I love to study about them. Well, listen, you hear the music. Here's the number, 833-288-EWTN, 833-288-3986, and EWTN Radio's YouTube channel and Facebook page available for you there, too. Coming right back, give us a call. I'm praying to St. Joseph to gather you out and pull you all in. So let's make it a really robust show today. Coming right back. Stay with us.
Johnette is taking your phone calls, 1-833-288-EWTN, 1-833-288-3986.
Well, welcome back, everybody. We are so happy you are with us today, and I am inviting you to give us a call. You just heard those numbers, and here you go again, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. That's the way that you can join us live here. Also available for you out there at EWTN Radio's YouTube channel and Facebook page. Looking forward to hearing from you with any questions or comments that you might have. You can leave them in the chat feature at EWTN Radio's YouTube channel. channel and Facebook page, or you can call and express your question to Matt Kubinski, who happens to be our call screener, and he will get it up on the board. Do want to know if you're a first-time caller. I am ringing my bell to welcome you when I know that you are a first-timer, whether through submission or through calling in. We're talking about obedience today. It's a big old word. We're talking about blamelessness of life, all because of the inspiration of St. Januarius, who is the saint on the traditional calendar. And as I said, I like to go out and look at that that calendar, because oftentimes, you know, we find saints there that we don't typically hear now that the calendar was revised. Back in 1962 or 65, somewhere in that time era, it was during the Second Vatican Council or immediately thereafter. So give us a call here. We will talk about whatever is on your mind and heart today. Love to have that holy conversation with you, answer any questions that I possibly can. In addition to that, I'm always here to pray for your prayer request. Let's get to Sheila. She is in Massachusetts today, listening to us via Station of the Cross. We're so happy for that wonderful station that brings women of grace to you in so many places. Hey, Sheila, how are you?
I'm very good. How are you today, Jeanette?
I'm doing well. Thank you for asking.
Okay. I'm calling, Jeanette, because I called January 5th and I asked for a prayer request for my son, Alexander, in his wife, Marina, that he would get pregnant. And that hasn't happened yet. And we're well into the year. So I just wanted to ask for a little bit more prayer in that area.
Sure. Sure. And, you know, I have to tell you, Sheila, that, you know, when a couple so wants to have children and children are not coming, it is a big cross. It's a very, very heavy cross.
Yes,
there's no question about it. And, you know, and the only thing that I can advise couples in that time is to remind them of the fact that God has a call and a mission for them. And sometimes it doesn't play out exactly the way that we think it's going to or that we want it to. But it doesn't nullify the call and mission to be mother and father. It's just that it operates more in the spiritual dimension, to be spiritual mother, spiritual father. And so, you know, helping them to understand that, because that's a part of all parenting, is so very, very important. But I know that your son and your daughter-in-law, if I recollect correctly, they really do want to follow the church's teaching on this. And I think that that is so admirable. I think it's a wonderful statement about their love of the Lord and about their adherence to what life is truly all about, that it's meant to come together through one man and one woman in the means that God gives for procreation to happen, not outside of those means. And it's hard because technology today presents us with supposed opportunities, and yet at the same time, they're not in accordance with God's law. And just because we can do it doesn't mean that we should do it. And many, many people don't see things that way today. So let's just lift them up once again. And what is your daughter-in-law's name? Do you mind giving that to us?
Marina,
that's right. And it's Alexander is your son.
Yes.
So, Father God, we come before you in this moment, and we lift Alexander and Marina up to you. Father, you know that this couple so longs to bring into this world a child created in your image and in your likeness. Father God, you know, our bodies are complex organisms that you've created. And sometimes through natural difficulties or the situations and circumstances that occur, it makes it difficult to conceive life. And so I'm just going to ask, Father, that whatever might be the difficulty or the struggle that Alexander and Marina are having, I'm just asking that you would intervene. And I'm asking, Father God, that you would intervene on a natural level, that perhaps this can be resolved with the proper administration of those times when a woman can become pregnant. But I also ask, Father, that if this is something that is beyond that, I'm asking for a supernatural intervention. I'm asking for a healing, Lord. I'm asking that whatever part of the body may not be functioning normally, at least normally, according to the order in which you create bodies to function, that you would intervene there, and you would address the issue. Father God, we don't know. I don't know what the issue is. Maybe our caller does, but you know precisely.
I don't.
You don't?
No.
Okay. Father, you know precisely what the issue is. And so it is, Father, that we would ask that you would intervene, that you would grant this deep desire of the heart of your children, a desire rightly conceived in their hearts and in their minds, to do all according to your holy plan and will for them. And I'm going to ask you, St. Anne, I just have a sense that St. Anne, Sheila, would be a very good intercessor for them. I'm going to ask you, St. Anne, to intercede and to pray. And I'm going to ask that through the generosity of heart that was yours, St. Anne, that this same couple would be granted that generosity of heart in light of this situation. And so we offer this to you, Father, in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, by the merits of his cross, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and with the maternal beatitude and intercession of Our Lady. Amen. And I also have like a little indication in my heart here, Sheila, to seek the intercession of St. Padre Pio. So,
okay.
So you might ask him.
Yeah. Okay. Thank you so much, Jeanette.
You're welcome. And let us know how it's going, okay?
I will. Have a great
Thank
day.
Thank you. You too, dear. God bless you now. Bye-bye. You know, and it is true, friends. I mean, really and truly, you know, the hard thing for us to understand, especially in these situations, is that, you know, children are a gift, and children are a gift bestowed by God. Now, because we cannot conceive if we cannot conceive, doesn't mean that God is not gifting us. It just means that he's gifting us in a different way. So to have a child is not a right. It's not an entitlement. And God has his purposes and his reasons. We don't know what they are, and they're painful sometimes. They're painful. Because it kind of dashes against what our desire is, but also what a natural inclination is. And it really should be a natural inclination of a man and a woman to want to be open to life. That's a natural inclination. We've worked really hard, really, really hard in these last, you know, many years. I would say in these last, what would it be now? Gracious sakes, 50-some years, 60-some years to squelch that natural inclination. And we've been very successful at that as a culture. So, you know, it's very difficult. It's a big cross. And for those who want to have children and are unable to conceive, we need to pray for them and to ask God to continue to prevail upon them in the way in which he wants them to go, at least for the duration that there is not a child conceived. YouTube page, she said, yesterday, Jeanette mentioned technology that would render women useless. What was she referring to? Well, here, Paige, here's a good example of that. And this is precisely what I was referring to. I did hear on the news I want to say that it was Israel, and I could be wrong on that, so somebody might want to fact check me on that and let me know. But researchers have been able to take stem cells, mind you, and using stem cells, create an embryo. Not using a sperm and not using an egg, but create an embryo, a synthetic human embryo that can live up to 14 days. And then after those 14 days, it dies, whatever it is. The question for a moral theologian is, would that be a human person? Now, we know when it comes to in vitro fertilization, though it is considered to be an inherently evil action because it's stepping outside of the natural law. And when we step outside of the natural law, we're into very serious matters. God, because it does involve a sperm and an egg, moral theologians tell us, respects what has been brought into being, though the methodology by which it was brought into being is abhorrent to him. And there is a soul placed at that moment that egg and sperm meet, which is one of the other reasons why in vitro fertilization is so wrong, because you know that they harvest many eggs and that these eggs are fertilized and then put back into the woman's womb, and then they are selected for abortion. They abort them. I mean, there's nothing holy about that process. There's nothing good about that process. But God respects the individual who is created, and he respects all of those babies that are conceived in that way, including the one who remains and is carried to full gestation and is born into the world through its mother. Now, this, of course, is not respecting even the beginnings of life. This is a synthetic situation. You're taking stem cells and bringing them together. And then this being, this synthetic embryo, is left to die. It needs to have, after 14 days, a womb. But they're creating, it's the Weizmann Institute in Israel. Thank you, Lord, that I remembered that correctly, that it was in Israel. Thank you very much for finding that out for me, Jeff. So here's the deal, right? Then they're creating, and I do believe have already created, synthetic wombs. So now we've got a synthetic embryo being put into a synthetic womb, right? You see how this is going. Now, the question that was asked on the news was, so now, if you have a man who has mutilated his body to look in some way like a woman, can that synthetic womb be put into his body? Do you see? So I go back to my statement that just because it can be done doesn't mean it should be done. Just because it can be done doesn't mean it should be done. And just because something is legal does not mean that it is moral. And what came up in the broadcast on television was the statement that, you know, ethics and legislation have not begun to catch up with technology. And so these things are happening before law and before ethical considerations have time to respond. But today, you know, our ethics is so weak. Today, our ethics are no longer governed by the Judeo-Christian ethos. You know, our ethics, I'm talking here secular, in secular settings, you know. This is why we have moral theologians. This is why we have bioethics, you know, in Catholic programming in terms of colleges and universities. And we have moral theologians that specialize in bioethics. But their voices are not heeded in our secular settings. And so right now, you know, ethics are a free-for-all. I mean, how, you know, you go back to the Nuremberg trials, the experimentation that was done on the bodies of the Jews that were in concentration camps, those horrible, horrific, mutilating, awful scientific experiments that were performed by the Nazis on these individuals who had been corralled into these concentration camps. And the Nuremberg trials, you know, brought all of this out. And you know, we saw what the outcome of those trials were. But here we are today doing atrocities that match or are worse because the technology is such that they can be worse than what was carried out. And we applaud it as a society and as a culture. You know, you and I are called to stand up in the face of all of this. We are called by God to draw the line in the sand, as our Lord did. That's our call and mission. You know, he's entrusted this day and time to you and me. He has. And he's looking to us to be the purveyors of his good in the world today. And it's difficult. You're going to make enemies. You're going to lose friends. You're going to ostracize family members. You're going to get canceled by the culture. You may have your position or your job taken from you. And you know what that's called? Persecution. It's white martyrdom. And I don't know, but it could come to blood martyrdom. I really don't know. But it's very possible. And Jesus tells us something about this in Matthew 24. And let me just read to you from Matthew 24. Matthew 24 says, at that time, as Jesus was sitting on Mount Olivet, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the consummation of the world? And Jesus answering said to them, take heed that no man seduce you. For many will come in my name saying, I am Christ. And they will seduce many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye not be troubled, for these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be pestilences and famines and earthquakes in places. Now all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall put you to death. And you shall be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be scandalized, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall seduce many. And because iniquity hath abounded, the charity of many shall grow cold. But he that shall persevere to the end, he shall be saved. My brothers and sisters in Christ, are you baptized? If you're baptized, you are the predestinate of God. And our Lord Jesus Christ is talking about you at this moment. Is it the end of the world? Are we at the beginning of the end of the world? I don't know that. I do know something. We are in the latter days. The latter days began after the passion, death, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ into heaven. And it's later now than it was then. We can look to the signs of our times and say, ask the question, how long will the arm of God be stayed? And that's a good question to contemplate. Coming right back, we want to hear from you. 833-288-EWTN. Give us a call.
Join in on the conversation. The Women of Grace phone lines are open. 1-833-288-EWTN. 1-833-288-3986.
Welcome back, friends. You are listening to Women of Grace Live. I am Johnette Williams. Very happy to be with you today. We were talking about serious matters before the break, weren't we? And I'd love to get your thoughts on where you think we are right now, how it is that you and I can make a difference in this world. You know, we look at ourselves and we say, well, I'm just one person. I can't do anything. Oh, let me tell you, you can do a very much. You can do a great deal. As a matter of fact, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of faith, and sometimes that blood is shed blood, but sometimes it's the blood of our heart that's shed, right? Meaning that sometimes, you know, the humiliations and the contradictions and the loss of family and friends and the sufferings that we have, you know, cause our hearts to bleed, right? They ache, right? And that martyrdom is not ignored by God. And when we offer those sufferings up for the sake of truth, God can do great things with them. He doesn't need a whole lot of people. You know, he doesn't need a whole lot of people. He just needs people saying yes to him, because his ways are greater than the ways of man, and he is greater than evil. But he wants for us to participate in this great saving action of his son, our Lord Jesus Christ. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. That's the way that you can join us live here on Women of Grace Live. We want to hear your thoughts today. I surely do, about anything. But this is what it seems as though I'm talking about. But you might not want to talk about that. You can talk about what you want to talk about here. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. That's the way that you can join us, or out there at EWTN Radio's YouTube channel and Facebook page. The chat feature is there on both of them. You can use those. Jeff Burson, our social media manager and producer, will retrieve your questions and get it up on the board. Yeah, so how do we know? How do we know that that's the case, that God wants to involve us in the action of his son? Well, we know it simply because Jesus, you know, basically tells that to his apostle. He sends them out to do his work, right? He sends them out, tells them to baptize, and then the baptized are sent out. So we just see it in the basic evangelistic nature of the church, as Pope Paul VI told us in his beautiful encyclical on evangelization in the modern world. The church exists to evangelize. The church exists to evangelize. There, he means the institutional church, but he also means each of the individual members of that institutional church, which happens to be you and me and all of us together. Right? We know it from sacred scripture as well, where we see St. Paul writing to the Colossians, one of my favorite verses, found in Colossians 1, verse 24, For I make up in my own flesh what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ for the sake of his body, the church. Now, we say that and we say, I don't understand that. Was there something missing in Christ's sacrificial action? And, you know, I've talked about this before on the air. And, of course, the answer to that is no, there is nothing lacking. But God saw fit to leave that action open that each one of us might enter into it and, in a sense, be the purveyors, the conduits of grace in the world today that make that reality present. And we have that. I think that we see it in two, you know, very unique ways. And, you know, and the one way and the clearest way is through the perpetuation of that sacrifice. That this sacrifice was not closed on Calvary's Hill, but it became part of an eternal reality that is re-expressed at every sacrifice of the Mass. And here I do not mean in the sense of a reenactment, like you have a Civil War reenactment, you know, where you reenact a moment, you know, out of history in some way, you know, trying to make it as it was then. No, it's not like that at all. It comes from, and I think it's a Greek word, I'm going to have to look that up, and it's Zoher. It could be a Hebrew word, Zoher. And what does that mean? That word Zoher means to make the past present again. So when you see the Jews, you know, celebrating the Passover meal, which was what Jesus was celebrating I guess we would use the word celebrating, what was taking place at the Last Supper. What was taking place at the Last Supper was the Passover meal. For the Jew, what was happening in that moment was that the very action of the passing over of the angel that took place back in their ancestry in Egypt, that very same thing was happening again. That through this offering of the Passover meal, the past was happening again with all of its efficacy, with all of its efficacy. And so our holy sacrifice of the Mass is exactly that. When Jesus says, do this in memory of me, one translation says, another one says, do this in remembrance of me is another one. He's not talking about a nostalgic gaze. He's not saying, remember when I did this, you know, do that again, because that was just so wonderful. No, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that with a Jewish sensibility, what I want you to do is to make the past present again. This is what you're going to do from now on. And what is he doing? He's making himself the sacrificial lamb. He is the sacrificial lamb. And so every time we are at that holy sacrifice of the Mass, it is a representation of that Last Supper, but a representation of the sacrificial action of Jesus on Calvary's Hill. It is a perpetuation of that one sacrifice, right? Now held in the eternal moment, but brought to bear with every sacrifice of the Mass, right? So there you have that, right? Now you and I are baptized into that sacrificial offering of Jesus. At the moment we're baptized, we are baptized into the Paschal mystery, the passion, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, all of which we will experience in our life in one way or another. It might be because a child cannot be conceived. That might be our passion. It might be because we lose a child. That might be our passion. It might be because we lose a spouse. That might be our passion. It could be the thousands of little daggers that enter into our heart through the reversals, contradictions, sorrows, and sadnesses of life. That might be our passion, right? But we'll all experience it. And each one of them is a call to die to self, to enter into something far more splendiferous, if I can make that word up, than we can imagine. Far more, exceeding far more than our hoped-for desires and wants. Entering into that dying of self for the sake of a newness of life coming forth in us, the very life of our Lord Jesus Christ, a re-expression of his resurrection in us, being made into that new creation, the old man falling away, right? And the new man coming. As St. Paul says, a new creation. The old man has fallen away. Now all is made new. As St. John writes in Revelation in chapter 21, verse 5, behold, Jesus says there, from his throne, I make all things new, right? And so in our own life, this opportunity for passion, death, resurrection, and ascension, what about ascension? When we know at the moment that our death, our soul will leave our body and it will ascend for its particular judgment. And we know at the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, our body and our soul will be joined together. And if we are found to be holy and blameless, we will be united in body and soul, entering into what? A new heaven and a new earth. That will be our ascension, right? So we are called into this perpetuation. So we see this perpetuation, right, of the sacrifice of Christ being made present in time at every Mass. And then in an analogous way, not the same way, but in an analogous way, similar to, but not the same as, we each experience that in our own life. So, yeah, that's the call. Now, in light of that, let's take this to the next step now, right? Going back to what we've been talking about. What is the next step? In light of that, when we understand that this is our call and mission to truly be a representation of Christ in the world, a Jesus Christ living and acting in us and living and acting through us, a participation in this Paschal mystery that brings redemptive life to the world, we not doing it, but nonetheless, we being in a certain sense, the purveyor of that, the conduit of that, the channel of that, our very actions become efficacious. And just as it only took our Lord's passion, death, and resurrection to open up the gates of heaven, we, in our day and time, through this perpetuation of that sacrifice in us, by way of our cooperation with the grace of the present moment, in each and every condition, are effecting something. It's a dying to self and letting Jesus do something in and through us that wouldn't be unless we gave fiat to it. And it has an effect. You know, we talk about, and Father Wade this past weekend at the retreat in Malvern talked about, you know, the four effects of sin, you know, or the four ways in which sin affects us. There's a personal effect, a social effect, an ecclesial effect, and a cosmic effect. And we really do see all of those happening in the garden after the fall of man. We see that being lived out there, right? And you see that happening because, you know, here that sin affects, personally affects the situation between Adam and Eve. That sin is not confined to them, right? Eve disobeys. Original sin doesn't enter into the world, but Eve disobeys God, and then she encourages her husband to disobedience. When he sins, original sin enters the world. So there we have the personal and the social. We have the ecclesial because at that time, you know, who is Adam and Eve? Who are they? They together are the image of God in the world. And at that moment, prior to the fall, they were full of grace. They were the bride of Christ, right? They were the bride of Christ, spotless and without blemish, without stain of sin. They were the bride of Christ. But sin happens, and immediately there is division, right? So we see the ecclesial dimension. We see the ecclesial dimension taking place at that point. And then remember what God says, that will be the punishment to Adam. And he says, now you will produce fruit by the sweat of your brow, right? Thorns and thistles will be your lot. Right? What is he saying there? The very earth now, the very created order, is going to suffer. It's going to suffer. And we know that too by way of his meeting out of the punishment to Satan, but in the form of a serpent. It's going to affect the entirety of God's creation, right? Man being the apex of it, is Father Wade, beginning with him, but then also going down, 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 down to the very earth itself. That's the reality of sin. But think about this now. There is a greater result by way of grace, by way of the participation, the divine life living in us. There can be a reestablishment that moves up that pyramid now, or that flows forth from the apex of that pyramid out into the world. So to the extent that we are able to appropriate our life to that Paschal mystery, Now, here's the other thing. I just want to share this because I think it's so important. Was Jesus sad? Was he sorrowing? When he was being crucified, when he was being mocked, when he was being tortured, was any of that happening? No. No. He was suffering. Glory be. To be sure, he was suffering. But he wasn't sorrowing. He was suffering, but not sorrowing. He was joyful. If there was sorrow in him, it was sorrow that his people missed the time of their visitation. But he wasn't sorrowing for himself. He was living out his mission. He was joyful. He was accomplishing the reason why he took on flesh in the first place. The sorrow was for the people who would not see. The sorrow was for the stiff-necked people of his day and the stiff-necked people of all time. But he wasn't sorrowing for himself. And I think that contemplating upon that, in light of the sufferings that God entrusts to us, the big ones and the small ones, we might experience a sense of sadness of heart when we lose a loved one, and a sorrowing because they're no longer with us. But hopefully we're not unhappy for them. Hopefully they died a happy death. Hopefully, they're going to be attended by our prayers for their eternal salvation, even after they die. So our sorrow most likely is for ourselves in that, isn't it? It's our loss that we're sorrowing about. Well, what if we took that loss? What if we took that suffering? And what if we took that sorrowing and we turned it on its head by making this our sacrificial offering to God? Oh my goodness. The grace that could be attained would absolutely stun our senses. We couldn't begin to comprehend it. So yeah, we look at these horrible things happening in our world today, but by the same token, what a marvelous time we're living in. What a marvelous mission you and me and all of us, together are being called to enter into. We're being invited to enter into, a coming forth of a salvation, a time of grace that is so desperately needed. And God wants to use you and me to perpetuate that reality by way of our own difficulties and trials and little things. And that, you know, and the obviously the big things. But, you know, sometimes the big things are easier to invite the Lord into than the little things. I don't know. I really don't know. Anyway, those were a whole bunch of thoughts I had no intention of sharing today, but there they are for you. I'd love to hear from you. We have a couple of minutes left here in the program. I've chatted through the whole thing, and I haven't given you the numbers, but oh well, that's the way it goes some days. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Inviting you to give us a call here. Also available for you out there at EWTN Radio's YouTube channel and Facebook page. We have a few minutes left here, and I invite you to make use of them. If any of this has spoken to you in any way, let us know that. 833-288-EWTN. So, you know, this whole business and looking at St. Januarius as we were doing at the beginning of the program, and I underscored, you know, two really beautiful characteristics of his. We would call them virtues that were distinguished: blamelessness, which is purity, and the other being obedience. You know, it's in those ways, right? It's in those dying to self, that those dyings to self, that sometimes the rubber really meets the road, and offering that up, you know, and not standing willfully before the throne of God and saying, I will not serve, which is what we're doing every time we disobey God or disobey a precept of the church or disobey a teaching of the church, you know, and purity, you know, striving, certainly to commit no mortal sin. Mortal sin did not go away. Mortal sin was not expunged by the Second Vatican Council, by the way. They changed it to grave sin. I kind of like mortal better because mortal means that it deals a death blow to the soul, deals a death blow to our spiritual relationship, our spiritual life. So, you know, mortal sin, I pray to God you don't commit mortal sin ever. But if you do, praise God for the sacrament of reconciliation. But even those little venial sins, we don't want to commit them. We want to be blameless. We want to be holy before God, right? And to the extent that we're blameless, to that extent do we contain more and more of the God life, and to that extent are we a more suitable vessel, you know, through which his life can flow into the world today. So we want that for certainly, you know, for the sake of our own salvation, but don't we even want it, you know, in a certain sense, a little bit more for the sake of the salvation of others? You know, to be these participators in the divine and holy mission of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we're called to live by way of our baptism, by way of the sending out of Jesus to the apostles and to each one of us that comes by way of that baptism, and then also by way of the words of St. Paul, you know, who lived that out to the nth degree. Golly gee whizzikers. Let me just get out there to Kathy in West Virginia. Very brief, says she. We only have a few seconds here, but go ahead. She's listening to us on St. Paul Radio. Kathy, thanks for calling.
I just wanted to tell you, Jeanette, how much I appreciate you. When I do get a chance to flip your radio show on, I'm always moved to tears. I just heard this morning a homily on Father Mark Beard, you know, out of Mississippi, that passed away a month or so ago, and he was talking about the value of the Mass and how our Jewish heritage, and you hit right on it this morning. You were right there with him, and I just was like thanking God for the very moment.
Well, I'll tell you, Kathy, thank you so very, very much for your call today. And we've got to understand who it is that we are. And I think that was Father Mark Beard's message. And it's certainly the message that God has entrusted to me through all of these years, for us to understand who we are in Christ Jesus and what our call and mission is. And Father Mark Beard basically gave his life to that through his vocation, but I think also gave his life for that, for the glory and honor of God. You know, I was up there in Mississippi at Kitty Cleveland's beautiful event that she had, Morning Glory, that Father Mark Beard was to attend. And I was there shortly after his death, which was a shock to everybody. We had 500 people there, many of them grieving sorrowfully for his loss. And, you know, it was really quite a day, and it was a beautiful, beautiful time there in memory of him. And so, as I said to Kitty, I think Father Mark Beard is reaching more people through his death than he could have reached had he lived. He certainly has become one that many, many people are talking about, you included. And we praise and thank God for a powerful witness in our time. And he was that, and we're all called to be that today. And that's the message that I want to leave all of you with today. We are all called to be that today, a powerful witness to the faith, and witness means martyr, and every martyr is joyful in the Lord. God bless you all now. Bye-bye.